Good evening, folks. Good to see you. Glad you reconnected back with us tonight, and we're looking forward to one day soon be able to actually come back in together on a Wednesday night and have prayer time together as well. But for tonight, we're just rejoining again through our live streaming and taking a look at a new Bible study series. It's based on the book called The Pursuit of Holiness. If you want to purchase that book, just to kind of read through it and get a little bit deeper understanding of it. But I wonder, has this ever happened to you? Now think about this. You wake up in the morning. It's a beautiful morning. It's almost the perfect morning. The sun's shining. You wake up to the birds are all singing in this God-orchestrated chorus that they do. And you have some time with Jesus. Now, it's not just a check mark off the list of things to do kind of time, but a time that you really felt connected with Christ. Your soul is stirred during the time that you spent basking in His presence. You've been challenged, maybe encouraged, motivated, with this intentional and focused view about making this day a day that is going to bring glory to your Savior. You're all pumped, you're all excited about this day that God is unfolding for you. But then, a couple hours later, maybe even sooner, something happens. Maybe it's a person that insults you or is rude. Maybe it's just an irritation. Whatever it is, your euphoric feeling from the morning is gone. And instead, you're fighting these feelings of anger or frustration towards whatever it was that ruined your day. And then as you fight these feelings in your mind, you're trying to be godly, but then you wonder with this great perplexity, why? What happened? How did this happen? My day started off so great. Well, look at our text with me tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, what a great promise. It's a statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under the grace. You're under grace. So sin will not have dominion over you. So why did this thing just happen? I don't get it, right? The circumstances now for you might be different. Your reaction might have been anger over the kids or a spouse, maybe a temper at work. Maybe it's just another instance of our besetting sins that pester us all the time. And we really thought today was going to be a good day. Well, whatever the problem, the Bible does have the answer. There is hope. You and I, we can walk in obedience. We can walk in holiness, folks. It's not only expected, but it's promised to us. The concept of holiness. Now, it may for some people seem a bit archaic. What comes to mind, do you think, in some people's minds when they think of that term holiness? Maybe ladies wearing their hair in a bun, long skirts, black stockings. Or maybe what comes to mind is this arrogant, holier-than-thou attitude. But holiness is a biblical idea, despite what man has done to it. We need to understand it. Look at Leviticus with me, chapter 11 and verse 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Okay, But how to be holy, right? For some people, it's a series of things that are prohibited. Drinking, dancing, movies. Don't do that, and we're holy. Well, the danger with that mindset is becoming like the Pharisees with their endless list of do's and don'ts. Maybe holiness is dressing in a certain way or certain mannerisms, saying praise the Lord all the time. Well, they miss the true concept, if that's their concept. To be holy is to be morally blameless. The word holy, it has the idea of separation to God and the conduct befitting those that are separated. So to understand this better tonight, let's look at the way the word is actually used in God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 7, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And here Paul uses this in contrast to immorality and impurity. It's used in contrast to immorality and impurity. There we go. Let's look at another one. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And here, Peter, it's used in contrast to living according to evil desires from before we're saved. That's one way to live. Holiness is contrasted with that. Well, let's look at one more in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." And again, here it's used to contrast to those who do wrong. There's right, there's wrong. There's right living, there's wrong living. So it is, holiness is living a life that is aligned with the moral precepts of the Bible. So, if holiness is so basic to the Christian life, why do we struggle to live holy? Why do we have these moments where we feel defeated again? Here's a question, a broader question. Why does the Church of God seem to be more conformed to the world around it than they are to God? We go back to this word holiness. And these questions that I just asked, they can be put kind of into three basic problem areas that we're going to look at tonight, just so that we can have an understanding of what is at the foundation of holiness and why we struggle with it so much. Here's problem area number one. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. Think about that for a moment. Our attitude towards sin, it's more self-centered than God-centered. What is it we want when it comes to our sin? What is it we're looking for? Victory, right? We want to have victory over our sin. And we try hard to have victory. We should be. We try so hard to have victory, to beat this thing. We want to be able to look back at some point, to look back and see that we have had victory over sins in our lives. To to know that we have grown spiritually, to know that we've climbed up another rung on that ladder of spirituality, so to speak, just to know that we're making progress. We would agree with these statements. I would. Okay. But may I point out something here? It sounds like we're more concerned with our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. Think about it. When we fail, when we have that beautiful morning that starts off perfect and then something happens and we're like, oh, why did this happen? Why did I fail again? What are we thinking about? Our loss of a victory. Instead of the fact that sin grieved the heart of God. The author puts it this way. We cannot tolerate failure in our struggles with sin because we are success-oriented. Not because we know it's offensive to God. Now, let me just kind of wrap that backwards, okay? We don't want to tolerate our struggle with sin. Why? Because we want victory. Not because we know it's offensive to God. And that's why I say our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We have to understand that all sin is against God. It is His law that's broken. It's His authority that is being despised and rejected by us. It's His will that we have set aside to do our own will. In the Bible, you may recall Pharaoh, King Saul, Judas, they all said these words, I have sinned. But let's contrast that with two others, the prodigal son and King David. They both said, I have sinned against heaven and against God. Wow, there's a difference there. God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Because victory is oriented towards self. Now, it's not that God doesn't want us to obey. He does. We've covered that before. It's not do we obey or shouldn't we obey. It's why we obey. That's the question here. The question is, as I just said, why we obey. And as we focus on what our sin does to the heart of God, and then living an obedient, holy life, focusing on what it does to the heart of God first, and then living in an obedient, holy life, the result will be victory. Let's look at a second problem area. We've misunderstood living by faith to mean that no effort on our part is required. Okay? It is true that faith in Christ is the root of holiness. Without faith in Christ, we cannot be holy. Therefore, I placed my faith in Christ that day I accepted Christ as my Savior and received His forgiveness. And that faith in Christ now is going to make me holy. But Scripture also teaches that we need personal exertion and work on our part. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that I'm preaching some Sunday morning. You're sitting in here with us. And let's say I'm preaching about substance abuse. I'm speaking specifically to those that are struggling with addictions in some kind or of some kind in their life. And I tell them, from the pulpit, I tell them, if they truly desire to, they can beat that habit. I would hope and expect that many people would say, amen, that's right, Pastor, they can beat that habit. What do we say when folks are struggling with addiction? Well, they're not going to change unless they want to. They need to take responsibility for their life and start making those changes that they need to make. They have to want to make those changes. What would we say to those things? We would agree with that, right? But then while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit then says to us, you can put away your sinful habits that plague you if you will accept personal responsibility for them. This concept of a person that has a substance addiction, this idea that they could beat it if they decided they wanted to, if they would just take responsibility instead of blaming their addiction on everybody and everything else. They just need to take responsibility. We need to do that with our own sins that we struggle with. We have to take responsibility for them, acknowledging that we have a personal responsibility. When it comes to our sin, is a huge step toward holiness. Here's the problem area number three. We don't take some sin seriously. Is that true? Do you believe that statement? We don't take some sin seriously. I believe it is true. I believe we know this to be true. We have in our minds, we have mentally categorized sins into groups that are unacceptable, haven't we? And then we have this other group of sins that we tolerate, this other group of sins that isn't so abhorrent to us. They don't turn our stomach. I mean, take for an example, you read in the newspaper an account of someone who was arrested and their computer is filled with child pornography and they've done all these terrible things to children, and we're like, oh, that is awful. But then we look at another sin, one that's in our tolerant group, and we're not as repulsed by it. We do that, don't we? Right? Well, maybe this will help. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Folks, it is the little things that we dismiss as no big deal that lead to greater downfalls in our life. It's those little things that we think are not that important. Those little things that we think if someone mentions them, they're making a big deal out of the little things. They're harping on that again. But it's those little things that we think are not important that lead us to starting a day with Jesus and then blowing it. Because we start this day with Jesus while we have these little things in our life that we tolerate and we're comfortable with and we're okay with. We start our day with Jesus. We have these little things in our life, these little foxes in the vineyard, and we think we're holy because we had this great start to the day, but then we blow it. And it's those little things that keep us from being holy. One commentator put it this way. He said, it's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience. The focus there is instead of on how we categorize the thing, it's instead on God and His majesty. Now, maybe you're asking the question. I'll ask it. Is this just splitting hairs? Well, folks, this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan's words to Eve caused her to think that her disobedience was not that big of a deal. She began to categorize sins. Is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever He commands? Yes. Is he a holy lawgiver? Yes. Are we willing to call sin, sin? Not because it's a big or a little thing, but just simply because God forbids it. If we're going to live a holy life, we cannot categorize sins. Next week, we're going to go deeper by looking at the holiness of God. And I think that's going to be a good exercise for us to look at the holiness of God and contrast it to our perceived holiness of ourselves. But folks, that is where holiness begins, with God. But before next week, here's what we need to do. Let's decide up front that we're going to take responsibility for our sins. Decide that we will obey God in all areas of life, however insignificant the issues may be to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, I pray for these things right now. God, I thank you for your holiness, but I also believe that we don't fully comprehend your holiness. We don't comprehend what our sin does to your heart. So God, I pray that in this next week, you would work in our hearts to evaluate just where and how we view our sins. God, I pray that each one of us would be willing to, starting tonight, moving forward, begin taking responsibility for our sins and seeing them the way you see them. Until then, God, I ask your Spirit to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, and have a great night.